Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
In The Decline and Fall of Sacred Scripture, Scott Hahn and Benjamin Weicker uncover the disturbing trends in Scripture scholarship that have contributed to our current crisis of faith. But they also show why we should be skeptical of the skeptics and why we should trust the Bible. Learn more in our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
Okay, so we're familiar with all of this, I'm sure. We've heard it since we were little kids. I think the natural tendency is to assume that when Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant, he's responding with suspicion. And this is the majority view, especially among non-Catholic biblical interpreters. It's the only view I was ever taught. The problem with the suspicion view of Joseph, however, is that it doesn't match with the data that we find in the narrative or the evidence that we find in first century Jewish culture. For example, if Joseph is described as being just or righteous, he would know that really it isn't a legal option for him to simply step away or to back off from this marriage. Betrothal, you remember, back in the first century, was something much greater than our, well, what we call engagement. Engagement is kind of contractual. There's an exchange of promises and, of course, the gift of rings. But back then, betrothal really was the ratification of the covenant prior to and apart from its consummation. Besides, wouldn't Joseph have known better as to who he was marrying? But more specifically, if Joseph is described as just or righteous, then he knows the standard of righteousness is the divine law of Moses. And in Numbers 5 and in Leviticus 20, there are specific statutes that apply to men who are suspicious of a woman to whom they're married or engaged, betrothed, and they have to look for evidence. They have to basically begin a legal proceedings. And so that's what Joseph had to do, but that's not what Joseph does. And so I would say that the close reading of Matthew's narrative shows us that suspicion is not what is going on primarily in the mind of Joseph. No, it's something else. And this is why it is that the angel responds to Joseph's query in the following way. As he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife. I want to just stop for a moment and consider two or three elements of what the angel says to Joseph, because in this angelic annunciation to Joseph, you have some startling details. First of all, Joseph, son of David. At first glance, that might seem like a slip of the tongue on the part of the angel. Of course, angels don't have tongues, they're pure spirits. But wait a second, if you back up five or six verses, you'll realize that Joseph's father's name was not David, it was Jacob. So don't you mean to say, Joseph, son of Jacob, do not fear? No, because what the angel is doing in addressing St. Joseph, he's not just talking about his dad. He's talking about St. Joseph's royal pedigree. the dynastic line that we find in the genealogy that links Abraham, and remember, Abraham's grandson was Joseph, or I should say Abraham's grandson was Jacob, who was the father of Joseph. So we already saw those parallels. But more specifically, you have in Matthew's genealogy this royal pedigree that links David, who receives this covenant oath from the Lord God Almighty concerning his son in 2 Samuel 7, I will be his father and he will be my son. So the son of David, Solomon, who is a prototype of Christ, is the first person in the Old Testament to ever be referred to as the son of God because he's the son of David. And so this sets into motion the eventual fulfillment of the covenant plan, the oath of God regarding the son of David coming forth from the line of David. And so we can see that there were many covenants in the Old Testament, but only one of them was established by God for the purpose of establishing a kingdom. That's the Davidic covenant. There were also many kingdoms in the ancient Israelite world, but only one of them was established by God's covenant, and that was the Davidic kingdom covenant. And so Joseph, son of David, what is the angel saying to Joseph? He's saying, I'm not talking about your dad, Joseph. I'm talking about your dignity, your Davidic dynasty, your royal pedigree. You might consider yourself to be unworthy, but remember who you are. You are the son of David. And when you go back, you're going to realize that this Davidic dynasty that was so unbroken led forth a line of succession. And in fact, Joseph isn't just the latest one in the line. He is by far and away the most righteous one. And so the other interpretive option besides suspicion that I discovered was this idea of the reverential view, that Joseph, finding out that he is engaged to a woman who is with child by the Holy Spirit, is naturally inclined to think of himself as unworthy. Who am I to follow through on a marriage to a woman who has a child by the Holy Spirit? Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. When you go back to Isaiah 7:14, you discover that Isaiah's oracle was concerning David and the son of David. Only it was then the queen mother of the son of David. And if that applies to the Blessed Virgin, as Matthew wants us to see, then you can also see why the angel wasn't slipping when he said, Joseph, son of David, remember your dignity. You are the heir of this dynastic line. And though personally you do not feel worthy of this calling, let's face it, God doesn't call those who are worthy. God makes those worthy whom he calls. And so the angel says, Joseph, son of David, he doesn't say, don't be so suspicious. You ought to know that she's a fine young lady. She would never do that kind of thing. No, that is exactly what the angel does not say. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So what is the connection between don't be afraid because she has a child through the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a lot like Moses. When he confronted the Lord at the burning bush, he considered himself unworthy. Or Isaiah in chapter 6, when he encountered the glory of the God of Israel, holy, holy, holy. Woe is me, I am doomed to die, I'm a man of unclean lips. Or even Simon Peter himself in Luke 5, after the great haul of fish nearly sank his boat, you'd half expect Simon Peter to offer some kind of fishing partnership contract with our Lord. We could pay you for your public ministry. Instead, Simon Peter dropped to his knees and he said to the Lord Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. This is the consistent pattern that you find in both the Old Testament and the New. With Moses at the burning bush, I am not worthy to be this prophetic figure who will lead Israel out of Egyptian slavery. Isaiah, I am not worthy to deliver your word to your people. Simon Peter, and likewise, Saint Joseph. This is not suspicion. This is reverence. And suddenly the narrative of Matthew's gospel makes a whole lot more sense. And likewise, the angelic slip of the tongue is anything but. The angel is giving to Saint Joseph his command performance, his marching orders. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I could go on, but I want to stop here for a moment. We've already considered the way in which the New Testament is foreshadowed in the Old with regard to Jesus, Mary, but also with Joseph. We've also considered the first century background for this angelic annunciation to Saint Joseph and how it is more sensible, more plausible, more likely that Saint Joseph was not really doubting or expressing suspicion, but was in fact reverent and humble in the face of a calling that came from God regarding the fulfillment of the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic kingdom covenant. The third thing I'd like to look at just briefly, though, is the practicality of this, because if you're going to take a man and make him the virginal father of Jesus the Messiah and call him to enter into this covenantal mystery of marriage with the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, how are you going to do it? You know, on the one hand, I would half expect the Lord to kind of, you know, pave the road to make it seemingly easier because of all of the difficulties, the misunderstandings. But when you look at how Saint Joseph is confronted, not only with the mystery of his marriage and Mary's conception of the Messiah, but likewise, when you see the Magi arriving and then the word about Herod's decree to target all of the Hebrew male children in Bethlehem, you have to flee as a man, taking your family down to Egypt. You know, and then when he's going to come back, he's not allowed to return to Judea. He has to go back to Galilee. I mean, the hardships that Joseph encounters are sort of counterintuitive. They're not exactly what you would expect the Lord God to give a man who has been entrusted with such a tall and holy order of protecting the Holy Family. But I think by now you begin to sense that, no, this is often the way it works. When you see how God calls Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, likewise, Moses and Joshua are faced with insurmountable obstacles, not only from within facing their own weaknesses, from without as well, you know, hostility, criticism, adversaries on every side. You know, it reminds me of what St. Teresa of Avila said when she was thrown into the river water from the horse. She said, "Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few of them." Well, this is how God mysteriously treats those who are called to divine friendship. And that's not just true for St. Joseph, it's true for you, it's true for me. And so it is, as we trace this trajectory of Joseph's own life, you know, we could reflect upon all of the different dimensions of all of the different stories. But what I'd like to do just briefly is to tie together some practical and some personal lessons for us as to how to learn from St. Joseph. Let's just take his name for a moment and break down each of the letters in his name. First of all, Joseph begins with J. And I would like to propose that just as Saint Joseph is described as a just man, so we have got to strive for righteousness. We have got to recognize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But if we truly fear the Lord, then we've got nothing else to be afraid of. And that was a lesson that Saint Joseph learned again and again. And it's also one that we have to learn, that we've got to strive to be just, upright. Whatever the Lord asks of us, we're going to say from the heart, "Yes, Lord, but please make up for what I lack. Please give me all that I need, because you're obviously not calling me because I'm qualified. But since you're calling me, please qualify me as well." That's what it really means to be just. The second thing flows right out of that, and that is the second letter of Joseph's name, which is O, standing for obedience. You know, we're getting a lot of mixed signals from within the world, and even within the church, political, cultural, all kinds of things. And we have to really sort through all of the noise to make it so that we hear, what is God asking of me? As a creature, as a man, as his own son, as a husband, as a father. And what is my response? What St. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 1, verse 5, the obedience of faith. So ultimately, when we hear the word of the Lord, we're going to recognize, look, God, you know me better than I know myself. You love me more than I love myself. You love my loved ones more than I love them. And so if you tell me what to do, I'm going to have to take that back and trust you and obey you. So give me the grace that I need to fulfill whatever you ask of me. That's what it means to be just. It means to obey from the heart. But what about the third letter, S? I would propose that what St. Joseph can teach us is what Cardinal Seurat has entitled one of his recent books, The Power of Silence. Now, when you look in the four Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus teaches us many, many things on many occasions, many different sermons and discourses. And even Our Lady has several lines in the beginning, in the middle, but especially at the foot of the cross. That is, she is called to be the new Eve. And there at the wedding at Cana, she says, do whatever he tells you. And there at the foot of the cross, she hears her son saying, behold your son, and likewise to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. But the curious thing about St. Joseph is that he doesn't have a single line in any of the four Gospels. You know, I've already spoken a lot. I've written a bunch of books. I've given hundreds, thousands of talks. But I dare say all of the many, many words that I have spoken and published don't add up to a fraction of what it was when St. Joseph was called upon to give from his heart that sincere yes, that heartfelt consent to the calling of God. I am going to be just. I am going to obey, but I'm going to do so in the context of silence. And why? Because silence is what we need to bring about prayer. I mean, in our world today, we have so much noise, the social media, the internet, you know, and the world all around us. St. Joseph wants to teach us the power of silence, the necessity of silence, because when we are silent in the presence of God, we no longer hear the clamoring of the world. We can hear what it is our Creator is asking of us, what our Father wants of us, what the plan is. And not just once a week, but once a day, and not just once a day, but at scheduled parts of the day, time of prayer, where we reflect upon the Word of God, but we also turn to God and say, what is it you want of me? Here's what I need from you in order for me to obey. Silence. I would also say that the fourth letter of Joseph's name is significant, and that is the letter E, and that stands for endurance. Because let's face it, even if we do it today, tomorrow is its own challenge, and the next day and the next day. So to be righteous or just, to be obedient from the heart, to set aside times of silence for prayer, this is something that we have to be patient and persevering at, because this is what it means to endure, because every day throws at us a new set of challenges and difficulties. And so the endurance that comes to us through the grace. Now we come to the letter P, and I have so many options. For one thing, patience. For another thing, prayerfulness. But I would say the one thing that men need today to get from St. Joseph, perhaps more than ever before, is purity. St. Joseph is this paragon of purity, spiritual but also physical purity. And so, given the fact that our culture is so pornographied, let's go to St. Joseph as men, but also as women, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and ask of him for the power of his prayer to gain for us the power of purity. Let's face it, there is power in purity, but there is weakness with impurity. And so on our own, we can't do it, but we're not on our own. The Father has sent the Son to give us the Holy Spirit. We have the Virgin Mary, the power of the rosary, but we also have the power of St. Joseph, the patriarch, the man of prayer. And so let's ask him to be for us the patron of our own personal purity as well. And as we do, we will arrive at that last letter in his name, and we will arrive at the last hour of our life, and we'll discover that H stands for holiness. That is the one thing for which we were made. It's the only thing that will really fulfill the purpose and plan of God for our lives, to become saints and nothing less. And so, St. Joseph, pray for us to become truly holy. That is our hope. Now, I want to begin wrapping things up because, you know, we recognize that, okay, In the scriptures, we find the New Testament concealed in the Old and the Old revealed and fulfilled in the New. We also find good solid evidence from Matthew's gospel that in the narrative, Saint Joseph, this just man who was the father of Jesus, was not merely the foster father, not merely an adoptive father, not merely a legal or putative father. All of those things are true. But down through the ages, the saints, the mystics, the doctors of the church, including recent popes, have shown us that just as the Blessed Virgin Mary was the virginal mother of Jesus, there really is a sense in which we can refer to Saint Joseph as the virginal father. This, in fact, was an indulgence prayer commissioned by Pope Leo XIII, going all the way back to the 19th century. But what does that even mean? It doesn't seem to make much sense. As a takeaway, I want to propose to you that we need to rethink fatherhood in the light of Saint Joseph. You know, because on the one hand, when we hear that God is a father, I think we always assume that we know pretty much what that means because we've all had fathers. And for someone to be a father, well, you have to have a gender, you have to have a body, you have to have an organ, you have to perform an act, you know, with your wife, and that's how you become a father. But wait a second. God does not have gender. From all eternity, he doesn't have a body with an organ. He doesn't perform this act with a wife. And so therefore, what are we going to conclude? That God really isn't a father? No. What we've got to conclude is that fatherhood is not reducible to the physical, to the sexual, to the genital. The things that we share in common with male dogs and cats, horses and cows, there is something about fatherhood that is more spiritual than physical, more theological than biological. It's more true of God than it is true for me as a dad. Though I am the father of 6 and the grandfather of 20, thanks be to God. Nevertheless, Ephesians 3, verse 14 reminds us that we ought to bow our hearts and our knees before the Father in heaven, because fatherhood is ultimately a divine mystery. God is the only true and perfect Father. He's given us all fathers or father figures so that we can come to know him for who he is. But he's given us all fathers who are weak, who have failed us, who have flaws, who have faults, so that we'll never settle for anything less than the best. The only true and perfect father is God. And so our dads and our father figures, our teachers and our coaches are like rungs in the ladder by which we climb and ascend and make it home to heaven, where we will see the face of God the Father and say, Abba, but we'll discover that he's our only perfect father. He's the only true and eternal father. And all of these father figures have been helpful. But wait a second, if fatherhood is not reducible to the physical, the sexual, or the genital, then in fact, Saint Joseph isn't less of a father than I am, but even more. This is the mystery of spiritual fatherhood that Pope Saint John Paul II referred to when he referred to Saint Joseph as a virginal father after the Spirit, according to the Spirit, and not simply according to the flesh. He still had to provide, he still had to protect, he still had to pray for his family, he had to, you know, be the breadwinner on all of those sorts of things. But the reason I think this matters so much to me, especially in the year of Saint Joseph, is because in the year 2021, the year of Saint Joseph, I watched this amazing spectacle. And what was that? Our son, Jeremiah, for whom I was his father, on May 21st, received the Sacrament of Holy Orders. What was that? My natural son became my supernatural, my sacramental father. And I was there for his ordination. I was there for his very first Mass. I watched as his nieces and nephews lined up for him to hear their confession. And then he heard my confession. And he gave me divine words, medicine of mercy, and great encouragement as well. It was amazing. For all of these years, I have been his breadwinner. I have provided. I brought home the bacon and all of that. But to hear my son pronounce the words of consecration and transform earthly matter into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ himself, he is now a Eucharistic breadwinner in a way that his dad has never been and will never be. And likewise, when he pronounced the words of absolution, I realized then and there that God was using my son, who had become my sacramental father, to remind me that God's fatherhood are like rays of love, life-giving love, that flow to us, not just by natural physical means, but by supernatural and sacramental means. This is what the year of Saint Joseph is all about, to celebrate our priests as spiritual fathers, to celebrate God as the only true and perfect Father, Abba Father, our Father who art in heaven. But the pivotal role is played by Saint Joseph. We call him the patron of the universal church, not because there's some transaction, some commercial exchange like patron and client. No, patron comes from pater, and that means he is a father back then and there, but even now, here and now. So I want to encourage you to draw close to him, and not just until the end of the year. I am convinced that the best is yet to come. When December 8th, 2021 is done and the year of St. Joseph is over, believe me, the best is yet to come. That is not going to be the conclusion of the graces of St. Joseph. If anything, we're going to see the floodgates opened. And so go to him. I want to encourage you as brothers in Christ, but also my sisters in Christ, go to him and ask of him to help you to become just and obedient, even in silence, through endurance, and by means of this patient, persevering, striving for purity to become holy with his fatherly help. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. But we also want to thank you for the gift of Saint Joseph. In this year of Saint Joseph, we ask you in the name of Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come down upon us that we might grow more like Christ, but we also might grow closer to Saint Joseph, that through his powerful intercession, through his own spiritual paternity, we might find ourselves truly members of this holy family. As your sons and daughters, hear us as we pray that family prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Saint Joseph, patron of the universal church, virginal father of Jesus, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May God bless you, and please keep us in your prayers.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producers Rory Mitrick and Joseph Palmer, and associate producer and writer Molly Trainer. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni, or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.